I too was in the service, 18, and here in San Antonio when I received Christ.
Amen.
In January of 1955, through the witness of a serviceman who knew the Lord and did his best to live it, didn't do it all exactly right, but was working at it, a sincere Christian.
Amen.
You know, sincerity, I almost chose that as a subject tonight, that we've got to be real and sincere. You can be a lot of other things and get by, but you can't be insincere
That's
and
right.
get the
Amen.
Job done.
Amen.
And there were some things that Vernon wasn't, for sure. But he was real,
Amen.
And he was sincere.
Amen.
And that made the difference.
Amen.
And that's what will make a difference for us. I'm more convinced today, probably, than I ever have been, that a service center is a good thing. Things get pretty tough for the military people. I think it's tougher now than it was in the 50s when I was in. But I also think it's a little tougher in the Army than it is in the Air Force. Because you Army people have these separations more from your family. You've got this field duty and stuff that we didn't have.
Yeah.
I was in the Air Force 12 years, and I did not spend a day in the field. And many today are out there for weeks at a time. And that's tough for the soldier, and it's tough for his family. The Serviceman Center has two main purposes. One is to provide that refuge that's always, well, not always, but it's open just a lot of the time, a day or evening, for that believer who wants to fellowship, wants a Bible study, wants a Christian-like place to relax and take it easy. And the second purpose is to try to reach out with the word to the service people who are yet lost.
Amen.
And there's a bunch of those.
Mm-hmm.
I think our people at the center, our staff and close ones, put out about 50,000 tracts last year. And that's not counting the tracts that were taken by other people who would come in and just take a handful, you know, and walk out, maybe a couple, 300. So it would be well over 50,000. I get out, or try to get out, and have been for the most part twice a week on about a 4-mile walk from the center to the east gate, and each trip put out over 500 tracts to those that I meet, and I usually pick an apartment or two that day and go to door-to-door there. And then we've found in Killeen, because of the unique situation regarding telephones, that we can place a stack of tracts in the phone booth, and they'll be picked up quite readily. So many in the apartments cannot afford their own phone. They require a ridiculous deposit. And from the E1, 2, or 3, he just can't pay that. And so that phone booth outside that's kind of enclosed in glass, you know, with a little shelf, is real busy. They just coming and going all the time. So we place a stack there, and you know, within about a day, that stack is gone.
Amen.
And I suppose once in a while some meanie comes and takes the bunch and throws them away, but I think for the most part they're taking them to read. And you can just watch them come to the phone sad and crying and disgusted and mad. And you know, that's a good time for a little positive message to be there to pick up.
Amen.
So our intent this year is to put out over 100,000 tracts.
Amen.
And with other things that we do, with correspondence and book work and publishing our little paper once in a while and so forth, we keep busy. I hope that this tonight can fit in somewhat into a missionary conference. Turn with me to Psalm 44. Psalms are my specialty anymore. They're my book.
Amen.
And I hope to get real proficient in the Psalms and be able to do some teaching from the Psalms eventually. And I'm going to use the board a little bit tonight, too. We're going to put a little outline that I've made of Psalm 44, and I think there's information in here that's relevant to us as Christians and Christian workers. I think the thing we're going to hit upon is common enough that many of us will relate to it. I think rather than read the entire psalm at the beginning, we'll read the portion as we make the outline. Now, I'm just going to leave one little spot here because at the close I want us to try to, together, determine a title or Psalm 44 to remember it by.
So my first point in the outline now is going to be verses 1 to 3. And we're going to call that from the first words, we have heard.
Amen.
So we'll read those verses. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. How thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them. How thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm,
Amen.
And the light of thy countenance,
Amen.
Because thou hadst a favor unto them.
Amen.
Okay, we've heard. We heard about this. We've heard with our ears, he says. Our fathers have told us, and in Israel, that was their responsibility to tell.
Right.
And I'm thinking that at least most of the time in Israel's history, and with the possible exception of some of their terrible backsliding times, that most, if not all, in Israel heard these same things.
Amen.
I'm convinced they heard. Their fathers told them. The two for sure that they must have known, because we read about them so much, the deliverance out of Egypt.
Amen.
And then this that is mentioned here, the claiming or conquering, occupying of the promised land.
Amen.
What work God did, verse 2, drove out the heathen and planted his people there. And the emphasis was placed where it should have been. They didn't get the land in possession by their own sword or by their own arm, but God's right hand, his arm, and the light of his countenance. I'm thinking of Psalm 78, just to look real quickly at the beginning here. They were supposed to do that. They were supposed to pass this on. It says in verse 5 that he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So generation to generation, pass this information on. And I think for the most part they did know. I think they kept that. I think they were glad to tell of the great deliverance out of Egypt, and God's working with them and bringing them to the promised land. Now the second part then will be verses 4 through 8. I'm not exactly sure what to call this, but I'm just going to put now also. Meaning, now Lord, we've gotten this good report. We would like some of those good things for us. And let's read of that now in verses 4 through 8. Thou art my king, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we,
Amen.
I've got those underlined there, will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under,
Amen.
That rise up against us. But I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. You see how he's bringing it right up to his own case. Saying, now I've heard all of this, of what you did in the past. It was your arm that did it, not our strength. And now he says, I'm going to do that same thing. I won't trust in my bow. My sword won't save me.
Amen.
But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. So it's just a case of the psalm writer here and by inspiration of God, and I'm sure expressive of himself and some others, saying, my, that's such a good report from back there. That sounds so good. I want to get involved in this very thing. We want you to do the same for us today.
Amen.
We want to share in the joy of this and the blessing of this, of your right hand and your arm working for us and not our own strength. Now, that's understandable, isn't it? I think it is. Now we get to the third division, however, verses 9 through 14.
Look at how verse 9 starts. But,
look at this. But thou hast cast off and put us to shame. Uh-oh, not working. And goest not forth with our armies. Uh-oh, not working like he heard it worked before. Verse 10, thou madest us to turn back from the enemy. My goodness, what's happening here? And they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. Wow. The key words in this section, I suppose, if as we just glance at it, would be from verse 9, shame, spoil in verse 10, scattered in verse 11, a reproach in verse 13, a scorn in 13, a derision in 13, and in 14, a byword and a shaking of the head. That's an awful story, isn't it, putting those words together? My understanding of byword from verse 14 is that your case goes beyond you and becomes applied to other calamities. Is that a byword or not? That's what I thought it was. In other words, when something similar to your case is happening elsewhere, they apply your title to that. Mm-hmm. It becomes a byword. You're like what happened to that fellow over there. So that's pretty bad when things would start going bad for someone else. They say, whew, kind of Israel here. And a shaking of the head, you can just see people shaking their heads, you know, wow, look at that. So that's pretty bad, isn't it? Things just aren't working like it did for some other people. Now, our application of this, of necessity, will be different from theirs. Of course it will. Can't even be of the same nature, because we're not sending armies out, literal armies anyway, against the enemy. But in 15 and 16 then, so, I guess that word's not there, but it's how he felt. My confusion. So my confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face hath covered me, for the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. So the consequence for the psalmist and for anyone else who runs into a deal like this is confusion and shame. Now it would be, wouldn't it? Confusion. Now, wait a minute. God's the same. How come it worked then and it doesn't work now? I'm a child of God. Why did it work for someone else and it won't work for me? That would be confusing. And shame, sure it would, when folks are using you as a byword and shaking the head and all those poor people. That would be shame. Confusion and shame. Now, has anything like that, whether it's on a large scale or a small scale, ever happened to you? You don't need to answer now, but I'd just like for you to be thinking. Has this been an experience of yours where you knew of something that you believed to be right, that it worked and it has worked, and you've heard good reports, and you've said, I'm going to try that. And you tried it and it didn't work at all. Ever happened to you? I'm trying to think of some illustrations. I can remember one. I was reading almost a year or so ago, I guess, in the book by Tim LaHaye about what's the name of that? About nervousness anyway, and mental health. And in his book, he used himself as an example of one time when he was real low. Their church there in California was looking for property, and he found a lovely piece. It was a right off the expressway, and just the right kind of access. And he had heard, he said, of others who had selected prayerfully and carefully a piece of property, went out to the property, bowed down in prayer, and claimed that for God. And of course, they got the property and rejoiced in it. And LaHaye said, that's what I did. Said, I went out there on that piece of property right off the expressway, knelt down and claimed that for God, and walked away just knowing that that's the one we'd get. And then the city put up a fuss about it somehow or other. They had a big hearing one day, and during the hearing, he was right back out there on the property praying and claiming, "Now, God, this is yours. Don't let the city take this." And while he's praying, his wife drives up and shakes her head and says, "We can't have it." LaHaye says, "I was devastated." He said, "I didn't talk to anyone the rest of the day." He said, "I couldn't. I couldn't say anything to anyone." He said, "I was crushed." Well, there's an example, I think, of a person who tried that. Said, "Well, not work for others. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get it to work." I wonder how many preachers there are, young preachers, who come out of school and they've heard of the marvelous churches that are flourishing, and they've read about Jack Hiles and how he got his church going, and they said, "I'm going to do the same thing." Mm-hmm. And then a year or two or three later, they're wondering what's going on. Why did it work for him and not for me? And confusion results. I wonder how many shook their heads and walked off and quit because it didn't work for them. I wonder how many missionaries on deputation heard about the fellow who raised all his support in 6 months and were thrilled with such a report and headed off to do the same thing, and 2 years later they were still plugging away at it. I wonder how many young people in high school have heard about the Christian young person who gathered a group around him or her and within a few weeks or a few months had a whole room full of students, you know, studying the Word and praying together every week in their school and said, "That's for me." And tried it and didn't get anywhere. And on and on. I wonder how many ladies have heard about that lady in the next town or next block that had a, what do you call it, a good news club or neighborhood club or whatever they're called, and 25 and 30 kids rushing over after school, you know, to get in on the Bible study. And she said, "I'm going to do that." She worked and tried and plugged and finally got three or four in her little group and thought, "What's going on here? Why did it work for someone else and not for me?" I think we can just go on and on with that. About 3 years after I was saved, I was back here in San Antonio. I'd been overseas on Okinawa for a tour and was back here. And I got involved with the Navigator group. And one day we heard a tape of the founder of the Navigators, Dawson Trotman. And he was telling his testimony, and he told of where he had worked in some, I think it was a lumber yard or something like that, and was working there when he got saved. And he must have been kind of a rough hombre because word spread, you know, all through there that old Dawson Trotman was saved, and he had a nickname, Porky. And they had some kind of a gathering once in a while where all the people would gather together. Somehow or other, Trotman got an opportunity to speak to that group. And they said when he spoke or before he spoke, the word just spread throughout their place, "Porky's going to preach." And wow, they all showed up, you know, and was so anxious to hear Trotman speak to the group. Well, in our squadron there at Kelly, hardly any were going to the chapel. At that time, I was going over to the chapel there. And I hit upon an idea that what I would do is get the chaplain's permission to use the day room some Sunday morning, and I would have a service for our group, for our squadron, on a one-time shot, and then I'd recommend that they come the next week to the chapel. And I thought, well, now surely I'll fill the day room, because I put up a notice right on the bulletin board that I was going to be speaking in the day room Sunday morning, and you're invited to come. And boy, I prepared and anticipated and got all ready and went in that Sunday morning, and two people came. Two. And I think they came out of obligation. They figured, well, I know this guy fairly well. I probably better show up at his chapel. Confusion, I'll say. Wait a minute now. It worked for Porky. The word spread like wildfire. Porky's going to preach. But when Solberg was going to preach, they didn't want to come. Well, can you think of any case where this has happened for you at all? Huh?
You want a list?
I'm glad you said that, because that means we're on something that's actually real then. It's not just theory that we're working with here. This is real. This happens, doesn't it? Or maybe we heard about the person who started giving 10% and raised it to 20 and then 30 and then 40 of his income, and we say, I'm going to do that. And we just about collapsed financially. Huh? For some reason, and I'm not sure we'll even determine any reasons tonight, but for some reason, what works one place and one time doesn't necessarily work another place and another time.
Right.
And if we know that ahead of time, it can help us out, maybe.
Right.
Evidently, the situation can change. The entire situation might be different. The people can change. The people that are involved in it. The will of God for something might be different than it is for something else. I'm sure there's a lot of things outside of us, not to mention hidden sin and things inside of us. I don't think this psalm actually deals with the reasons for this. Maybe we can come back to that in a little bit, depending on our time, but let's look now at 17 to 26.
And our key word is yet.
Verse 17, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way.
Amen.
I like that.
Amen.
Yet, in spite of the confusion, in spite of the shame, in spite of the whirl in my mind as I'm trying to sift through this thing, yet, I'm not going to forget God. I'm not going to deal falsely in His covenant. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to decline from His ways. When He says, we have not forgotten thee. I think He picks up that thought again in verse 20 and said, now if I did, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart.
Amen.
He's saying that wouldn't make any sense. It would be a totally improper response because God knows it all anyway. He'll search it out. He knows the secrets of the heart. And Psalm 139 tells us that real clearly, doesn't it? He knows everything.
Amen.
Thought, word, and deed.
Amen.
So God will search it out, so we can't forget. Verse 22, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's quoted in Romans 8, so let's just quickly turn there and notice that. Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written. Now that's the signal that we're going to find a quote from the Old Testament. For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. There's our quote from Psalm 44. And then he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But 36 here is sandwiched between 35 and then below about tribulation, distress, persecution, peril, and so forth. So that to pull from Psalm 44, then in that connection, shows us that we're on the right track in Psalm 44 with this interpretation. That it's this kind of confusion and this kind of shame that is a real tough one for us to handle. And then verse 23, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. This just reminds me of Psalm 55. If you'll just turn there. No, it isn't 55, all right? It must be 77. Psalm 77. There's three verses here that contain six questions, and you have to be in an awful spiritual bind to ask these questions of God. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will He be favorable no more? Is His mercy clean gone forever? Doth His promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Now, you're in a fix when you ask questions like that. Questioning the mercy and the grace and the promise of God. You're in a fix then. That kind of thing can result from what we're talking about here in 44.
Right.
This confusion and this shame.
That's
What's
right.
God doing anyhow? And like he asks in 23, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? Well, he hadn't. The psalmist thought he had. He thought God had forgotten all about him. For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaves unto the earth. You ever feel that blue? Do you ever? I think in honesty, most of us have. We felt that bad at one time or another. Arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake.
Amen. Amen.
Things can get pretty tough. And it can be awfully confusing when we can't get the thing to work for us that we want to work, that we've heard with our ears, works for others. Finally, let's, what can we title this? Considering this outline as being at least plausible here. What short title? I don't have one. I've been trying to think of one. Something that in a nutshell will include these ideas that we've heard, how it worked with our fathers, how God works the heart on their behalf. And so I said, okay, Lord, me too. Go to work for us too. But didn't work that way. And confusion and shame result. But in spite of it, we'll not turn away. What title would encompass these things? Faith, you think? Faith.
Of whom the world was not worthy.
Okay. Those things get a portion of that, but if we could come up with a phrase that kind of covers it all.
From 8 or 9 through 14, the word thou. The psalmist realized that these things were God. Thou had, I'll make it.
Okay.
Thou hast cast off, thou makest us turn back to Nineveh. Mm-hmm. Thou hast given us like sheep, thou sellest thy people, thou makest us a reproach.
That's also in verse 2.
But okay. Now God's done two things then, doesn't he? At one point he did it all the way they rejoiced in, but the other time he did it in such a way that brought confusion and shame to them.
The sovereign God.
The sovereign
he
God.
He rules over them.
Okay. Should we settle on that? The sovereign God.